Well, today I'm going to open the sermon with a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "But mark this." In other words, pay attention, make note of this, but mark this. "There will be terrible times in the last days." Isn't that a nice way to start a message? "But mark this, you can be sure of this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Church, are we knocking on the door of these terrible times? That's a question that I've been throwing out there lately. The Apostle Paul tells us what these terrible times are going to look like as he continues on. Let's continue on in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Then Paul says, "Have nothing to do with these kind of people." So have you seen any of this kind of stuff though around lately? These kind of actions, you know, these kind of things happening? I mean, I figure, you know, just look at Washington, D.C., and you've got every single one of these just, you know, any day. But also right here in Gilbert, right here in Arizona. I mean, this is just part of the world that we live in right now. Then Paul adds this, though, to these terrible times. Verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So today, I feel led to launch us into a couple weeks discussion on the topic of persecution. Persecution. On the surface, I mean, this topic may seem kind of like a downer. It's like, really? We're going to sit here for several weeks, and we're going to talk about persecution. Yeah, I think we need to. I feel compelled that we need to go to Scripture and look at what God's Word says about persecution. I think it's very timely, amen, extremely timely. After all, most Christians throughout history and even throughout the world right now know that problems and persecution, they don't disappear when we come to Christ. But in many ways, in most cases, that's actually when they begin. Problems and persecution. Even before I get to the title of this first message, and really even just the title of the series, because, you know, as pastors, we have to title everything. You know, we got to have a title, and then we got to have points and all that kind of stuff. So I'm doing it. I'm jumping through those hoops just because, man, as soon as you don't have points and as soon as you don't have a title, people are going to email me and let me know, "Pastor, where are the points? Where's the title?" And I'm like, "Forgive me, for I have sinned," you know. Anyway. So before we get to the title, let's go to point one today. And that is, from the beginning, Christians have been persecuted. Let me say that again. From the beginning, Christians have been persecuted. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified. Matthew was slain with a sword. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request, because he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, they were all crucified. Andrew was actually left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Bartholomew was beaten with clubs, filleted alive, and then crucified. Thomas was speared to death. John was boiled in a basin of oil and then exiled to an island called Patmos. James was beheaded. Check out this story about James' beheading, though. It's said that on his way to being martyred, that his accuser, James's accuser, the one taking him to his time of death, was so impressed by James's conviction that he repented of his sins, he committed himself to Christ, and then he was beheaded along with James. never give up sharing the gospel. It was intense persecution that caused the diaspora, which is the scattering of the saints. Intense persecution going on that Christians actually were fleeing, running to places of safety. But God used this diaspora, the scattering of the saints. You know, he works all things together for good, right? He takes those difficult situations and he actually uses them for his kingdom purposes. And because of the diaspora, the gospel was spread throughout the region. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great how God does things? Maybe that's something that can encourage you today. Maybe there's something where you're feeling scattered, where you're feeling like something in your life has been scattered, and maybe you're feeling like you're getting ripped off in some way in some area of your life. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the reality that God can use that, and I believe he will as we continue to submit it to his lordship. He'll use that for kingdom purposes. You'll look back years from now and go, yes, God was there. And I thank God for that season, because look at what he has done. He's so faithful. I often hear people saying that they just want church life today to look like church life back in the early church of Acts. Man, can't we just be the early church of Acts kind of church? Can't we just have that kind of early church of Acts experience? And I'm like, amen, amen. But are we willing to take along with the promises of God the promise of persecution that's also to come? Because if we're going to be like the early church of Acts, then the promise of persecution will follow us. It will be part of our experience as Jesus followers. Lately, we've been praying for the Christians in Afghanistan who found themselves in a season of great persecution. And it's bad. I'm going to share a few quotes and some news coming out of there about that here in a little bit. Been praying for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing the promise of persecution right now in their life. It's not just doctrine. It's not just theology. It's not just a what if. It's like front and center. They're dealing with it today. Families, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, children, they're dealing with this right now. And so I feel compelled, though, to ask us, all of us here in this room who live in Disneyland, called the United States of America, in this season of life, that are we prepared? Persecution, are we prepared? That's the title of the series. For all you title people, there we go. Title of the series is Persecution. Are we prepared? And here's another question. Are we preparing our children and our grandchildren for persecution? As a pastor, Scripture calls me a shepherd. And it's humbling and scary very, very often, well, every day, to be a pastor. Just the weight of things and the responsibilities that go with that. Just kind of the anyway. But shepherds, what do shepherds do? Shepherds lead a flock, right? They tend a flock, they lead a flock, they protect the flock. They help the flock navigate through dangerous terrain and weather and storms. They make sure that the flock is fed. Make sure that predators, enemies who would want to devour the flock are identified and beaten back, and that everybody knows how to respond when there's a predator around. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that shepherds do. And so in light of the times that we live in, and as a shepherd of a local church here, I ask the question, are we prepared for persecution? Are we prepared for persecution? And so I want to begin with this message, this first message, as we talk about persecution. I want us to look at the promise of persecution. So that's the title of the first message here, the promise of persecution. Even just saying that just kind of makes you go, I don't like that, right? The promise of persecution, is this real? Is this the Bible? Is this pastor just whipping things up and, you know, making things up here? The promise of persecution? Here are the words of Jesus. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is talking about what it looks like to be blessed, what it looks like to be happy in God. That's what blessed means. Happy in God. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? But then he ends how to be happy in God. He ends how to live a blessed life, how to live a kingdom of God life, how to live a life of one who follows him and is walking in his footsteps. He ends with this eighth beatitude. And he says this, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He continues, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, welcome to the life of following Jesus. It's awesome. This is good. This is a promise. Jesus is promising us. He's telling us it's going to get tough. It's going to be tough. You follow me, it's going to be tough. But as I was talking with someone, I forget who said that, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal because we're already dead, right, brother? I mean, what does it matter anyway? We're already dead. So what's this persecution really matter in the end anyway? But it's going to be tough, Jesus said. Jesus said that the prophets were persecuted. I mean, these were strong men of God that were given the word of the Lord to speak and declare over the nation. Those men, those prophets were persecuted. And then Jesus said, and I'm persecuted. And he would be persecuted all the way to the cross. I mean, this is the Son of God, the perfect one, the one who was tempted in every way yet was without sin. The one who would take upon himself the sin of the world was persecuted. And he said, if you choose to do life my way, and if you choose to follow in my footsteps, then who are you to think that this isn't going to happen to you? It will. It's going to happen to you. There will be persecution. Point number two, persecution is a promise for the Jesus follower. Persecution is a promise for the Jesus follower. Yeah, it's quiet out here today. What's, oh man. It's a promise for the Jesus follower. But I thought that once I came to Christ, that all my troubles were going to disappear. I thought that once I said yes to Jesus, that everything in my life that didn't feel good was going to all of a sudden turn around and feel good. I thought that when I came to Jesus that everyone was going to like me. Everything was going to be, everything is awesome. Anyway, some of you might get that. I have kids, right? Anyway. In an eternal sense, everything will be made perfect. In an eternal sense, all of our troubles, all of our pain will be gone. In an eternal sense, for the Jesus follower. That's a promise. I read this earlier, even today, from Revelation 21:4. There will be no more pain or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21:4. That's a promise of the eternal age. That's a promise of what is coming for those who are saved in Christ Jesus. All things made new. The terrible times gone. The troubles gone. The persecution gone. But Jesus promises us that in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's John 16. Again, you're like, what's up with this? Jesus telling me that in this world, I'm going to have trouble. I thought that Jesus, you know, so many people are like, hey, I just follow the words of Jesus. I just follow his words. I'm just a red letter guy. I just read the words of Jesus. I'm only going to listen to Jesus. You're telling me about all this sin stuff. You're telling me about all this stuff about righteousness. You're telling me about repentance and all that. You know what? I just follow the words of Jesus. I don't get into all that other kind of stuff. I just listen to what Jesus said. And I'm like, have you read the words of Jesus? Number one, he said all those things that you just said that you didn't want to get on board with. Number one, he said all those things. Repentance and righteousness. And I mean, he takes everything to a whole nother level. I would think if you don't want to get, you know, if you kind of want to keep living your life, you want to be as far away from the words of Jesus as you can get. I mean, he takes everything to a whole nother level. And he says these words. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say in this world you might have trouble. In this world you could run into this, you know, if you hang out with me long enough. No, he says you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So, on this side of heaven, Jesus promises us trouble. Amen. And amen. And the Christians in Afghanistan are experiencing this right now. Right now. Here's some things, here's some quotes that I pulled together here just to kind of frame what's going on around the world right now. Outside of Disneyland here, what's happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters, Jesus followers. It says, this is from Christian Today, it's the center. Hudson Institute Center for Religious Freedom director says that I'm not exaggerating by saying that the Taliban are killing Christians. So you watch the news and you think, oh, it's no big deal. Hey. People on the ground, this is what they're saying is going on right now. No exaggeration, the Taliban is killing Christians. Here's another quote. We're hearing from reliable sources that the Taliban demand people's phones, and if they find a downloaded Bible on your device, you'll be killed immediately. So I'd be killed three times because I think I have three Bible apps on here. So they would have to kill me three times. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's made that up. But this is what's going on right now. Imagine that. Imagine you walking down the street, driving in your car, going to shopping to pay something, and they're like, show me your phone. Give me your phone. You got the Bible app on there. Come outside. We're taking care of this right now. This is going on. Some Christians, it says, on the ground have expressed that with the takeover of Kabul, that they expect to be killed mafia style. Another quote, because of Taliban's tracking capabilities, but because of Taliban's tracking capabilities, Christians in Afghanistan are now forced to turn off their phones after receiving threatening messages saying that they will be hunted down, and so they've had to flee to undisclosed locations. One more. Christians in Afghanistan are also concerned over the safety of their children because the Taliban already announced their plan to, quote, eradicate the ignorance of irreligion. And to them, irreligion is anything outside of Sharia law. Okay? So they're going to eradicate the ignorance of irreligion by, quote, taking non-Muslim women and girls as sex slaves and forcing boys to serve as soldiers. This is happening right now to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the reality that they're living in right now. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We are promised in the eighth beatitude of persecution, that it will happen. They're dealing with the terrible times. But I know this, just as God's promise that there will be persecution is true, his promise for those who are in his Son Christ are also true. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. There are eternal rewards. There is eternal victory. Read the book of Revelation and look at how the Lord speaks of those who've been martyred in the name of his son, Jesus. Where they are at this moment, their place right now around the throne, their place in eternity. God is faithful, and he is good in all things. And believe it or not, there's more persecution going on right now than ever in the history of the world. In fact, in the 20th century, which is 1900s, in the 20th century, there was more persecution in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. More Christian persecution in that one century, in that 100 years, than all the thousands of years combined, added together. And it's been calculated that, let me share this. Let me talk to you about India, because we have a missionary who we sponsor here at Evident Life Church, who actually we send out of Evident Life Church, who was in India for several years. She got kicked out. They've been kicking out Christian missionaries. Even you try not to be on their radar, but they're finding them, and they're kicking them out. Here's some of the stuff that's going on in India, just to give you another flavor. According to the Morning Star News on July 12th, a mob of Sikhs and Hindus carrying swords and wooden rods attacked a church in Punjab state, breaking the leg of the pastor's wife and slashing the head of a congregant. Imagine worrying about that when you come to church. So you don't have to worry about that. Praise God right now when you come to church. And we do have security guys here and all that kind of stuff just to make sure that kind of stuff wouldn't happen. But I don't know, man. I think about that. I think that people are still going to church. People are still gathering together. People still want to be faithful to Hebrews 10, where it talks about don't forsake the gathering of the saints. People are still longing to be together, to fellowship, to worship the Lord together, to get in the Word together. Even in the midst of this kind of crazy persecution. But persecution comes in all shapes and sizes, and definitely being beaten and raped and murdered because of your faith is definitely persecution. We all agree on that? All right, it's intense. But notice that Jesus' definition of persecution, it also includes other forms. Back to Matthew 5, verse 11, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." In other words, slander you. So I want to get to point number three here, which is Christians in America are experiencing persecution. It's obviously not at the level and the same kinds that we are hearing about in Afghanistan that have been happening in China that are going on around the world right now. It's heinous, it's gross, it's intense. But there is still what the Bible would call, what Christ would call a form of persecution. There are these types of things going on in America right now. In other words, there is a price to pay for identifying with Christ, for standing with Christ, for not bowing our knee to an antichrist, broken, sinful culture. There's a price to pay even in our country. In education, Christian groups have been kicked off of campuses. I just know it was a few years ago that a friend of mine over at Hope Church on ASU campus, they were asked to leave the campus. They were using campus facilities and different things for their gatherings, and they were asked to leave. It's happening all over the place. In fact, many Christian colleges have been asked to conform to secularist ideology or they're going to lose their accreditation. So you have accrediting agencies that are putting pressure on Christian universities, telling them that you have to get in alignment and agreement with these kind of progressive Marxist, really anti-Christ worldviews. And if you don't, your accreditation is in jeopardy. Therefore, your ability to attract students is in jeopardy, so on and so forth, right? A teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm dealing with a 16-year-old and they're struggling with truth and they just want to know truth and they're being given all these other kinds of books and different things to read that are way out there, that are unbiblical worldview, I'm going to want to get that 16-year-old a Bible and have him start reading truth, the word of God that will not return void, that will actually come and penetrate his heart, and that will change who he is. But some have lost their jobs for doing that very thing. The most loving thing that could be done probably in that situation with that 16-year-old. A football coach in Washington was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. This kind of stuff. And it seems like, oh yeah, whatever. But these are people who are doing what they feel called to do, what's natural to them as a follower of Jesus. The natural response, what comes out of them is being considered by our culture as not allowed. You'll lose your job. You'll be slandered because of it. Some Christian persecution in politics. Our Vice President Kamala Harris, as a senator, tried to torpedo the nomination of Brian Bushner to the United States District Court for the District of Nebraska because of, and this is what was said, because of his traditional values, beliefs, and Christianity. We don't want him to be a justice because of those things. And I would say those are the very things that would qualify somebody for being a judge in our nation. I don't want anybody judging me who doesn't have a fear of the Lord and an understanding of the Word of God and how God processes things and looks at things. Years ago, this guy's actually a friend of Wayne Mihailo's, who's part of our church here, Kelvin Cochran. He was fired from the Atlanta Fire Department. He was a fire chief. Why? Because he wrote a book to his church, not even to public, not to the firemen that worked for him, but he wrote a book as a discipleship tool for his church that expressed biblical views of sexuality, adultery, and homosexuality. And when they found out that he wrote this book, they got rid of him. It wasn't because of the job he was doing. It wasn't for anything other than he was sharing biblical precepts. It was because he was a Christian and he was actually talking like one and acting like one in public, and it was threatening. Christian persecution is found in business. The CEO of Mozilla, which is the company that makes Firefox, this was years ago, he was fired because he financially supported this pro-family traditional marriage legislation in California. And then we have just recently with the Supreme Court upholding the heartbeat law in Texas, the CEO of a company called Tripwire, which is like a gaming kind of company, got online and just tweeted that his support for that and his thankfulness for saving and protecting the lives of unborn, and he was ousted out of his role as a CEO. Now, if he would have come on and he would have slammed the decision of the Supreme Court, I'm sure he, no problem, man, no issue. A man in our church worked for Amazon for a season. And he finally had to leave Amazon employment because he was being ridiculed and mistreated for his Christian beliefs because he was a believer. Then there's a move in our culture to outlaw biblical texts. How many of you know that? That the world is, they're like afraid of the Bible. Of course they are, because it's truth, and the world hates truth. If you're confronted with truth, it's like, oh my goodness. Now, I mean, that's what got me. Man, I started reading the Bible, and I was confronted with truth, and I'm like, my life doesn't quite fit this right here. Something's wrong. Either this is wrong, or this is wrong, and I knew this was wrong. And it caused me to fall on my face on my living room floor, bawling and crying out to God and saying, okay, I get it. Jesus, you are Lord. I'm all in. I'm all in. So So the world doesn't want this. They don't want to hear this because it brings conviction. It shows them who they really are. So, the world's trying to outlaw biblical text, considering it hate speech. That's what they're saying, right? The Bible is hate speech. You can't preach those things. Some of the things I've been preaching lately, for instance, you know, about gender and sexuality and marriage and stuff like that is considered hate speech. In fact, in California right now, you are not allowed, a pastor cannot counsel someone out of the homosexual lifestyle and use scripture to do that. That is illegal to do. It's illegal. It's crazy. But again, God promised that this kind of stuff would happen. 2 Timothy 3:12, once again. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, y'all want to live a godly life? All right, so this is scripture here. So it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many? Everyone. That means all of us who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who embrace a worldview, the worldview of Jesus, will suffer persecution. And there are Christians in America who are experiencing persecution. They're being slandered. They're losing their job. So on and so forth. It's happening right now. My question is, are you being persecuted? Are you? It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you being persecuted? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying go out and get yourself persecuted by being an idiot. Don't do that. And I'm not saying that we should go look for persecution and go, you know, look for somebody to start shooting at us and whatever. No, we're not supposed to do that. That's foolishness. But I'm here to say, if you are being who you are, truly a follower of Jesus, an image bearer of God, one who is reflecting Jesus to this world, if you're being who you are, if you're saying what you know, in other words, speaking truth, not going along, not being silent, not just going along to get along, but if you're actually showing up and saying, well, here's what I believe. Here's what I see is true about this situation, about this circumstance. If you're being who you are, saying what you know, and giving what you have in Christ Jesus, then there will be different forms of persecution that will happen. Again, it happens to me when I'm out in public. But I'm going to tell you what, guys, right now in the culture we live in, the odds are really good. It's kind of the 80-20 rule in my life anyway. 80% of the people love what I have to say when I'm out in public. And some of them, I'm really surprised that they actually like what I have to say. And I get invited back, which is a miracle. I know you're sitting here going, I can't believe people would invite Pastor Eric back to like speak at these different things. But then there's the 20% who hate what I have to say. And they'll let me know it in different ways. They'll get up, they'll walk out. They'll give me that look, you know. Or they'll let me know, they'll give me an earful. You know, I mean, it is what it is, right? And you go, oh, I'm persecuted. Well, I guess technically maybe that is. It's insults, it's slanders, it's these types of things that Scripture talks about. But what I'm saying is it goes with the territory. It just goes with the territory. I'm not saying that's what God is saying. It goes with the territory. It's not a badge of honor. Now, let me say that right now. It's not I'm so persecuted. I've graduated to that level. No, it's not that. Don't hear any of that kind of stuff. It's not what we're talking about. John 15 says in verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. This is Jesus speaking. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And then he says, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. Again, back to Matthew 5:11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I did some research a couple years ago and recognized, and there was some writing about how America is the saddest nation that's out there. And you think, how can it be the saddest nation? This is the most, you know, opulent, financially blessed nation with everything. You know, I mean, we got everything, and which is one of the problems. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We got everything. But it's actually the saddest nation. We have more depression, suicide, more pills than any other nation on earth. And so I got thinking, could one of the reasons be that we're sad? Could one of that reasons be is because we're not persecuted? I know it sounds strange, because Jesus said, blessed or happy in God are those who are persecuted. Like real happiness, like deep, eternal, soul-changing happiness. The real stuff that we all long for. Not the surface stuff that just gets us by for another couple hours, you know. No, I'm talking about the deep, real stuff. Happy in God are those who are persecuted. Maybe we're not experiencing that deep level of happiness because we're not being persecuted. Maybe we're not being persecuted because we're not being who we are, saying what we know and giving what we have. We're not walking as fully transformed followers of Jesus in our world. Just saying, something to think about. Next time you're like, I'm not happy, I don't know. Persecution, not persecuted. So I do want to make a few comments before we finish up here. It's not persecution if you get rejected, fired, slandered because you're obnoxious or rude. You know what I'm saying? There's a way to be. There's a way to be like Jesus. There's a way to deliver a message. There's a way to treat people with kindness and love and respect. You know, being disrespectful and just flat out mean, you're not going to get any persecution points. You're going to get what you deserve. You know what I'm saying? A slap upside the head, whatever that might be. All right? So again, it's persecution because of his name. Persecution because we're being like him. We're speaking like him. We're treating the situation like Jesus would treat the situation. And that's where the persecution is coming and why it's coming. And again, like I said earlier, don't go looking for persecution. If you are being like Jesus in the world, the persecution will find you. You don't have to go out and look for it. I would even be careful, don't be praying for it and asking for it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, some people are like, I don't know, man. Some of the prayers people pray, I'm like, do you really want that? You really want that? Okay. Lord help you. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. I'm going to conclude with a few statements. The devil would love for us to hide. The enemy, darkness itself would love for us to just curl up and hide, to play it safe. That's what the enemy would love. Love for the church. And I believe that's one of the reasons we're in the situation we're in this country. I cannot believe that marriage was redefined in this country those years ago. It's just unbelievable. It's because the church was playing it safe. We were playing it safe. We didn't want to make too many waves, and we just allowed this kind of stuff over the years and the decade and stuff to just happen. We play it safe. Jesus didn't play it safe. He went to the cross. I mean, he was murdered. He was crucified. The prophets didn't play it safe. The apostles, the disciples of Jesus didn't play it safe. They played it like Jesus. And they're willing to put themselves out there. And again, I said it earlier, we've already died. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've already died. You don't need to play it safe anymore. You know what I'm saying? That's what you were before Jesus. You were playing it safe, trying to protect who you are and your reputation and your life and all that. You don't have that anymore. It's not about your reputation. It's not about your life. You are dead. If Christ is alive in you, you are dead. We're alive in him. We're called to be peacemakers. And peacemakers, I'm going to go ahead and say, are going to make some waves. You just will. I used to make furniture, not professionally or anything, but just in my garage, I kind of as a hobby for a season of life. And when you make things, you got to cut things. You got to hammer things. You got to drill things. I mean, it can be messy. When you make something, it can be messy, but the end product is beautiful and useful. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be like Jesus. Next week, we're going to dive into how we should respond to persecution. And then we're going to look at the rewards of those who've been persecuted. And then I'm thinking about kind of looking practically, how can we practically prepare for persecution as the church, as Christians, but also as the body of Christ? Are there some practical things that we can be doing to prepare ourselves, to be preparing our children and our grandchildren, so that when it does happen? I just sent one of my third child, my only daughter, to college. She's at GCU campus. It's a Christian school, so nothing ever bad ever happens there, right? Right. And I had to make sure she was prepared. We did some practical things to make sure she was prepared. Because you never know when the crazy stuff's going to come at you and try to pull you down, right? You got to be prepared, eyes wide open. So we're going to even go into that. But right now, I'd like for us to stand. And I want to pray and close us out by praying for the persecuted church.